surgery on my left eye Monday morning, and it seemed to go very well. I'm doing okay, and I'm suffering those insufferable eye drops, but I can actually see y'all. Actually, I can see better distance without my glasses than with them, but my driver's license still says corrective lenses, so, you know, in order to keep the officers happy, I'm still wearing my glasses, but, and I will continue because I have to have it for close, and I like putting them on, take them off, put them on, take them off, put them on, take them off. Anyway, thank you for your prayers. We would invite your prayers for Linda and me as we leave tomorrow morning. The weather forecast says we're going to drive through rain for hours tomorrow morning in the mountains. They're predicting rain all the way past not quite to Grand Junction, but Glenwood Springs, past Glenwood Springs. So we would invite your prayers for us. It's about a 4.5 hour drive to Fruta, and then we'll be coming back tomorrow or Tuesday evening. So appreciate your prayers for us for that. Let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for these great songs that we've sung. Thank you for the reminder that Jesus is coming again. And whether it's on Thursday or not, we know he's coming. And so a reminder to be ready, to be watching, to be living a life of anticipation is always appropriate. So whether Jesus comes for us on Thursday or not, we want to be faithful. We want to be living for you and for our Lord and seeking to share him with other people as you give us opportunity. Thank you for bringing us together, Father, today, but thank you even more for bringing us together as part of Fellowship Bible Church. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just a minute before you get too settled, I'm going to ask you to stand again. But unless you have a baby in your lap, then you're exempt. Okay, we're talking about the one another commands, and I keep reviewing these because, you know, people miss, maybe this is a surprise to you, but sometimes people miss a Sunday. And so I want you to catch what you have missed. You know, we've talked about the fact that we're members of one another and we're to love one another and accept one another and be devoted and be of the same mind, encourage one another, bear with one another, bear one another's burdens, serve one another, pray for one another, restore one another, submit or speak with grace to one another and then submit to one another. These commands, again, stress our one anotherliness. If you keep hearing me say one another, one another, one another, one another, one another, there's a reason for that. Because we are one with one another. And if we would just live that in a practical way, it would make a big difference in our lives, in our church, and our attitudes. Okay? We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, and we haven't done this for a while, but I really like it when we read Scripture together. So I'm going to invite you, if you would please, to stand with me. There's only three screens of these verses, but I would invite you to stand with me, please, and let's read these verses together. I'll say the reference, and you can kind of pick up with me anywhere along there, and then begin reading the verse with me together, please. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Thank you. Please be seated. We didn't stop at verse 13, but that was the verse that contains the command that we're going to be looking at, and that is the command to forgive one another. I had been kind of holding off on this one because some people struggle with the idea of forgiveness, with the concept of forgiveness, and yet I want us to think together about how absolutely fundamental the concept of forgiveness is to the entire Christian message. Isn't that what salvation's all about? Having your sins forgiven? Isn't that what the message of the gospel is for? Is to tell people how they can have their sins forgiven, be born again into a new relationship with God? Isn't the matter of forgiveness central to Christianity? And when we think of that, when we think of its centrality to Christianity, we tend to think primarily, maybe exclusively, of the vertical forgiveness. And there is that. We have been forgiven, and we're going to be looking at that, because there's a relationship between the two. What I want to be looking at, what I want us to be looking at this morning, is the matter of the horizontal forgiveness. Forgiving one another. Not us being forgiven by God. I'm assuming that you've experienced that. I'm assuming that you have experienced that forgiveness by faith in Jesus Christ, simply receiving as a free gift that eternal life and that forgiveness of sins that is available through what Jesus did on the cross for us. He paid it all, so we don't have to, so we can be forgiven. That forms the basis for exactly what we're going to be talking about. So I'm going to be looking at different aspects of this matter of forgiveness, and we can start, we're going to start in Colossians chapter 3. If you're taking notes, there are some things you won't need to try to write down, but it just seemed to me that all of these different facets of forgiveness were important to think about. So the first thing I want us to consider is the arenas of forgiveness. What are we talking about? When we're talking about forgiving one another, you know, what kind of relationships are we talking about? Well, number one, clearly, obviously, we're talking about the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, that's what Paul is talking about. You know, you as elect of God, holy, chosen, beloved. He's talking about us in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with one another because of that relationship with God. Members of the body of Christ. In Proverbs chapter 18, Solomon wrote, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city." Ever experienced that? Ever experienced a break in fellowship with another believer and it just seemed like there was no fixing it? I have. If we are going to function together in the body of Christ, we need to understand this matter of forgiveness. The problem is, in a church like ours, any kind of small church, there are a ton of opportunities for offense. You may have different opinions about one aspect of the ministry or another. You may have differing opinions about the kind of songs that we sing. Oh my goodness, there have been so many church wars fought over the matter of, you know, style of music. Okay? Would we ever consider having a set of drums? Some of you go, ugh. Okay. I mentioned before, Green River Bible Church, we went there for an IFCA regional, and I noticed there was a set of drums up on the platform. And I said to the pastor, "How did you get that past some of the older people in your church?" And he said, "Well, that was no problem. The lady plays the drums is 85. Kid you not. You may not like the way I preach. You may not like my style. If indeed I have any style, I'm not sure I do, but I'm sure there's something there that you may not like. Or you may not like me personally. You may not like everybody else that you're sitting down the pew from or in front of or behind. There are so many opportunities in a church like ours, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But consider with me, as we're talking about this matter of forgiveness, I want to expand. We're talking about forgiving one another, and so we're talking about the matter of forgiveness within the body of Christ, forgiveness within the arena of our local church, and that's going to be the foremost application I want to draw. But, beloved, think about the matter of marriage. You don't have to go more than about five verses after the passage that we read in Colossians chapter 3 till Paul's giving instructions to husbands and wives. You check it out. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. Why is he talking about that in the same context? Because the same kinds of things that cause relationships in a local church to explode are the same kinds of things that cause relationships in a marriage to explode. And unfortunately, both in a local church, in a body of Christ like this, and in a marriage, forgiveness is necessary periodically. Forgiveness is necessary in marriage. It's also necessary in a parent-child relationship. Couple more verses, you go down Colossians chapter 3, couple more verses, Paul's talking about parent and child. You go a couple more verses after that, and he's talking about employer-employee. But before he gets to those specific relationships, husband, wife, parent, child, employer, employee, he's talked generally about some of the things that are necessary to make relationships work. And one of those things that's necessary to make relationships work is forgiveness. If you are unwilling to forgive, then I predict for you a very lonely existence. I predict for you a very sad and lonely existence. So that's what I call the arenas of forgiveness. Here in our local church, in your home, your marriage, your workplace, your family. Consider with me the aspect of the necessity of forgiveness. The necessity of forgiveness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. When I read that verse, I automatically think of Judas. I think, well, he's talking about Judas. Okay? When you go back and read that verse in context, you know what he's talking about? Causing a little child who believes in him to stumble. There's no reference to Judas in the context. Jesus is talking about the danger of causing a little child who believes in him to stumble. He's talking about the importance, the urgency, the necessity of forgiveness. Sometimes the offense will be deliberate. Ever been on the receiving end of that? Somebody just has it in for you. They pick you to pieces. They put your life under a microscope, and absolutely everything that you do that is just the least bit less than your best, they jump all over you for it. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's some neighbor that you have. Sometimes offenses are deliberate. Some people just get it in for you, and they have a chip on their shoulder when it comes to you. And I don't know how to explain that any other way. When I was in college, I was part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and there was this other guy in the group, and I have no idea why, but he and I just did not click. Okay? We just didn't click. And so one Friday night at our InterVarsity Bible study, I was leading a Bible study, and I presented something, and Jerry got up and he went and talked about getting on a soapbox. He went on about a 10-minute harangue about how wrong I was about this passage. I had said something, and I'm thinking, that wasn't what I said. What I don't know what he heard, but that wasn't what I said. And he never let anybody get a word in edgewise. He went on this harangue for about 10 minutes, and finally he stopped and took a breath. And somebody else said, Jerry, that's what Dave was saying. Because we didn't connect for whatever reason, he took something I had said and immediately went the wrong way with it. Maybe you've got people like that. You just don't click. Sometimes it's just innocent. That's just relationships. Not everybody clicks with everybody. Okay, I know I'm not telling you anything that's blinding flash of revelation here. Not everybody clicks with everybody. Okay. Sometimes the offenses will be deliberate. Sometimes they'll be totally innocent. sometimes offenses will be totally innocent. They're not meaning anything against you. It just happens. Okay? When I was growing up, and probably you have too, you've heard the acrostic that's made from the name Ford. Okay? Could be either found on road dead or fix or repair daily. Okay? And so imagine a scenario where, you know, you're talking with somebody and somebody says, you know, oh yeah, they used to own a Ford. Oh yeah, Ford, fix or repair daily. And the third party just happens to overhear that comment and they love their Ford. They have always only owned Fords. They will always only ever own Fords. And you have offended them. Did you intend to do that? No. Did you deliberately say, okay, Clarence, trying to pick a name that nobody has here. I know Clarence loves Fords, so I'm going to say what I can against Fords to just to get back at him. No, you weren't thinking that. You're just making a little joke with somebody or having a conversation with, and somebody overheard it, and they take offense at it. You know what? Some things just need to be forgiven and move on. Sometimes it's inevitable. Sometimes it's just thoughtless. Okay, you're standing somewhere and you're talking with somebody, and you say, "Boy, look at those children! Aren't they behaving unruly?" And the person says, "Yeah, those are my grandchildren." Okay? And you know, oops. Okay? You maybe just made an enemy. Did you intend to make an enemy? No, you're just, you know, making casual contact. Sometimes offenses are deliberate. Sometimes people get it in for you, and they're just looking for something, and they'll bring up everything they know they disagree with you on every opportunity. Sometimes they're not intentional. Sometimes they're just innocent. What do you do with all of those? Well, I'd like you to consider with me the imperative of forgiveness. The imperative of forgiveness. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, I'm going to concede that in verse 14 or 13, when you see the word forgiveness, notice forgiveness ends in an ing word. Okay, remember your English lesson from last week? What kind of a word ends in ing? Okay, I'm trying to not be offended at the fact that nobody remembers what I taught last week. Okay, it's a participle. A word that ends in ing, okay. Somebody said it, okay. Okay, see, somebody could have gotten offended that they said it and I didn't hear them. Well, I said the right answer, why didn't he acknowledge me? Okay, it's an ing word, it's not a command. However, the command is back in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. That's the command. And the rest of these things that follow, including the participles in verse 13, are parts of that. And therefore I believe that just as the command starts in verse 12, that the participles that follow are part of the outworking of that command. Okay. Now, the word that's translated here, forgiveness, is an interesting word in the Greek. I've mentioned before that with Greek, you can take a noun, and by changing the ending of the word, you make a verb out of it, an action. Okay, that's what they've done here. They took the noun grace. Grace. It's the Greek word charis. Charis. Okay? You take the word grace and you make a verb out of it. Gracing. Okay? What does the word grace mean? It means to give something to somebody freely. It means to bestow a benefit on somebody freely. So, when you grace somebody in this way, do you make them pay for what they did? No, that's totally foreign to the concept of the word. If you're going to forgive somebody graciously, then you just write it off. You take the imagined bill of what they owe you because of the offense that they committed, and you write across it, forgiven. Forgiven. Freely. You don't make them pay for it. You don't say, well, okay, I'm going to make him sweat for a little bit. Then maybe I'll forgive him. No, if you make him sweat for a little bit, he's paid for it. If forgiveness is going to be by grace, then it has to be extended freely. You don't make them pay for it. If they pay for it, it wasn't forgiveness. You don't write forgiven across the bill, you write paid in full. That's a totally different thing. This is related to the word for grace. This is part of living a life of grace, beloved. That we extend grace to one another in forgiving one another the offenses that they have committed. Well, but what if he intended to do it? Well, you forgive him. You forgive him. Now, we've talked before about restoring one another. There are times when somebody does something, you need to go to them and seek to restore them. I'm assuming that if that's the case, maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've gone and talked to the person. Maybe, though, there is no reconciliation over the issue. Then what do you do? I'm never going to let him live it down, that's for sure. No, that's not grace. Is that what God did for us? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. If you leave something in Colossians 3, it seems to me we're going to be back there. Ephesians chapter 4, start with me in verse 30, and we're going to head toward verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. What do you suppose it is, maybe, that grieves the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, part of his job is to produce unity. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And what probably grieves the Holy Spirit is anything that disrupts unity. Like verse 31. Verse 32, in contrast, put away this stuff. In contrast, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Ah, so there's a basis. There's a basis for our forgiveness of one another, and that is the basis of God having forgiven us first. How did God forgive us? Did he make us pay? Did he make us sweat a little bit? Did he make us squirm? Did he make us pay for a few of our sins at least? Because it wouldn't be right for him to let us get off scot-free. Is that what God did? Or did God in Jesus Christ on the cross pay for every one of our sins so that he extends forgiveness to us as an absolutely free gift? Beloved, if it ain't that way, it ain't salvation. It's an absolutely free gift. Jesus already paid it all, so you and I have zero left to pay. And Paul says, be kind-hearted, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God has forgiven you. How do you do that? Free. That's the same word. It's based on that word for grace. He forgave us freely. Imperative forgiveness. There's another, if you want to just glance there for a minute, Matthew chapter 18, and we'll come back to this one just briefly later. But what's unusual about this, Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And I'm sure that Peter thought he was being really magnanimous. He was being really gracious by offering to forgive seven times, man. And Jesus puts him in his place. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Okay? Somebody do the math. How many is that? 490. The point is, if you're keeping track, if you're counting, you miss the point. If you're counting, you missed the point. Now, what's interesting about this is that Peter used a different word for forgiveness. It's not the word that's based on the word grace. This is a compound word that means literally to send away. To send away. You take that offense that you've been carrying around, you take that hurt, you take that burden, you take that bitterness, and you just send it away. You put it away from you. You refuse to harbor it, you refuse to hang on to it, you refuse to keep on keeping track of it, and you just send it away. So when you put the two concepts of the two different Greek words that are translated by forgiveness together, you take the offense that someone else has committed against you and you freely, by grace, send it away from you. You refuse to hang on to it. You refuse to hang on to it. Freely. Forgiving is commanded. So we can get a little bit fuller, clearer picture of this. Think with me about the model of forgiveness. Model of forgiveness. Again, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's the model. Did God just forgive you the unintentional things that you did innocently, not intentionally? No. Did God just forgive the things that you did innocently? No. When God forgave you and me, He forgave even those things that we had deliberately, consciously, willfully done against Him. He forgave those. And I believe that's what He asks us, yea, that's what He commands us to forgive toward one another. The inadvertent things, the innocent things, the unintentional things, and the very, very deliberate, willful things that are done against us. That's the model for forgiveness. To pay back an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that's human reckoning. To forgive, that's God's reckoning. That's God's plan. It is so different from the world that we live in. Ephesians 4:32, again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Just as the Lord forgave you. That's the model. That's the standard. When you have forgiven somebody else as much as or more than God has forgiven you, then you can start saying, okay, I don't have to forgive anymore. And some of you are kind of smirking because you realize the absurdity of that kind of record keeping. God has forgiven us so much. So much. And He says, as God in Christ has forgiven you, so also should you forgive one another. I want to go out of the New Testament just for a minute again for an illustration. I want you to go to 2 Samuel with me. And I'd like you to turn there. I want you to underline something if you've never done it. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I've mentioned this passage before. It's one of the passages in Scripture that just absolutely blow me away. 2 Samuel chapter 12. You remember David? 2 Samuel chapter 11. That's the incident with Bathsheba. He sees her bathing on a rooftop. He watches. He notes, hey, she's very attractive. He sends and inquires to find out who that is. Oh, that's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He sends for her, brings her to her. He either seduces or rapes her. It's never really clear in the story. Fortunately, God is very graciously scarce about the details. We didn't need to know. But he either seduces or rapes her. And then when she becomes pregnant as a result of that union, he arranges to have her husband killed so that then he can marry her and make it look legitimate. Nathan the prophet comes on the scene in chapter 12. He tells this little parable about a man who has a beloved little ewe lamb, and a next door neighbor has a whole huge flock and has company, and he goes and has that man's little ewe lamb killed to feed to his company. And David is incensed. David is irate. And Nathan the prophet says, "You're that guy. You're that guy. You had multiple wives and you took Uriah the Hittite's wife and then you killed him. You're the man, David." I want you to look at verse 13. "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against Yahweh.' And Nathan said to David, 'Well then, if you give up all of your wives and you give up being king and you give all of the money that you've earned away and you do all of these other things, then maybe you can be forgiven.'" Is that the way yours reads? David says, "I have sinned." And in that one statement of confession, Nathan says to David, "Yahweh also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." Wait, he gets off scot-free? There are consequences to his sin. But as far as the sin itself, yes, he gets off scot-free. Because the penalty for either rape or adultery was stoning to death. The penalty for murder was stoning to death. So David deserves to be executed two or three counts. And David is forgiven. Beloved, that's how awesome the grace of God is. David confessed his sin to God and was immediately forgiven. Immediately. I can't wrap my mind around that. God's grace is too much to be able to comprehend. We don't think like that, in case you haven't noticed. We would want our pound of flesh, at least. Matthew, consider with me the extent of forgiveness. You don't need to try to turn to these passages. I'll just read them for you. Actually, I will ask you to turn to Colossians 2 if you've never circled the word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul, talking about our salvation, says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." How many of them? Well, it implies all of them. It implies all of them. Go to Colossians chapter 2. If you've never circled the word "all" at the end of verse 13, do it now, because every time we come to this verse, I'm going to ask you if you've circled the word "all." So you might as well do it, because I'm going to keep asking you. "When you were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all," circle that word, "our transgressions." Not just some of them, not just the little ones, not just the easy ones. He forgave us all our transgressions. Colossians 3:13, we've looked at it before. "Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone." Is there anything that leaves out? Is there anybody that's excluded from the realm of your commanded forgiveness? Is there somebody that, you know, you get a free pass, you can still hold that person accountable and not forgive them? No. Matthew chapter 18, back in that passage, remember Jesus, in response to Peter's question, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said, no, I tell you 70 times 7. And he went on to tell the story. There was this guy, and he owed the king a fortune. I mean, millions of dollars, more than he could ever possibly repay. And the king was going to have him thrown into prison, which was exactly the king's right. And the guy begs for mercy, and the king forgives him. Then another slave comes, and he owes him about a third of a year's wages. I mean, it is an amount that's possible to repay. And this guy goes to that guy, and he grabs him, and he chokes him, and he throws him into prison. He had been forgiven a fortune, and yet he was unwilling to extend that same grace to somebody else who owed him, in comparison, a paltry amount. The extent of forgiveness, we who have been forgiven so much should extend forgiveness to others. I'm going to ask you to be turning to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to make a couple of points before we get there. Hebrews chapter 12. When we object to what the Bible says about forgiveness, one of the main objections is, but they don't deserve forgiveness. That's right, they don't. But that's going to let them off scot-free. Well, wait a minute, is it your place to exact justice to begin with? I want to suggest to us, beloved, that forgiveness is not primarily for the offender. Forgiveness is primarily for us. Because if you maintain an unforgiving spirit, that will eat away at you. It will eat away at you. Forgiveness does not change what happened in the past. It doesn't change what happened. And saying that you forgive doesn't necessarily mean that there won't be times when you will still experience hurt over what was done. That whole idea, you know, that in order to forgive, you have to forget. Okay, your mind is not like a computer brain that you can just, you know, right, hit delete button and then something is gone. Your mind is not like that. What it means is you send it away. You will never hold it against them. You freely send it away from yourself. Because, beloved, that burden of an unforgiving spirit is too big for you to handle. It's too big for you. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Start with me in verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. I'll pursue peace with somebody, but not that guy. I remember what he did to me. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Okay, remember that word for forgiveness that's built on the word grace? This is not talking about the grace that you have received. That grace that we have received is to make a change in our life that affects how we relate to other people. Pursue peace with all men, verse 12 started. Or verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That grace that we have received ought to move in our lives. It ought to work in our lives and transform us to the point that we will extend that same grace that God has freely given to us to others. But they don't deserve it. Neither did you. When God forgave you, neither did I. It's not a matter of anybody deserving forgiveness. Nobody deserves forgiveness. But it's something that we are required to grant freely. Look at what he says. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Ever known that to happen in a church? One person has a beef with somebody else. and it doesn't get resolved, and it goes on, and it brews, and it stews, and it festers. And they start recruiting people on their side against the other person, and that person in defense starts recruiting people on their side against the first person. And all of a sudden you have a full-blown church split. Why? Because somebody refused to forgive. Because somebody allowed that lack of forgiveness to fester and become a root of bitterness. And it infected other people. Our attitude of an unforgiving spirit will spread if we're not careful. Just some observations, my own opinion. I don't have any scripture verses for these. Qualifications of forgiveness. Forgiveness does not necessarily restore trust. I've used the example before. Say a pastor is convicted of embezzling money, you know, stealing money from the church account. Can that church forgive him? Can that church let him off scot-free? Should that church let him stay on as pastor? No. Oh, but if you don't let me stay on as pastor, then you haven't really forgiven me and you're required to forgive me. No, that's not the way forgiveness works. Forgiveness means we're not going to hold you accountable for that. We're not going to hold it against you. But forgiveness does not automatically restore you to the high place of trust you had before. It merely opens the door for you to re-earn our trust. But you're going to have to earn it, just like anybody else would, starting from zero. You're not starting from clear up here where you were before. But you're not starting 100 miles in the hole either. You're starting from zero. That's what forgiveness does. It doesn't necessarily restore relationship. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to choose to put yourself in the place of allowing that person to continue to abuse you. You're allowed to keep distance until they demonstrate and can earn your trust again. And it doesn't necessarily remove the consequences. Remember David? He was totally, completely, instantaneously forgiven by God. But you know what? The baby that was conceived by that act died. That pastor that steals money from the church may have to do a prison term because of that. That doesn't mean the church hasn't forgiven him, but there are legal issues there. There may be consequences. So what does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness means you never bring the offense up again. You never hold it against them again. You never dwell on it. You freely let it go. Combination of the word grace and the word let go. Two words that are used for forgiveness. You graciously let it go. Failing to forgive places us in danger of coming short of the grace of God and experiencing a root of bitterness springing up. And that root of bitterness springing up and infecting others. Beloved, don't go there. Life is too short to allow your life to be consumed by bitterness. I understand that in this world, horrible things happen to people. Please understand, I'm not minimizing that a bit. And I'm not saying that you should immediately place yourself back under the opportunity for that person to abuse you again. But what I am saying, beloved, is that for your own sake, you have to let it go. Because God has forgiven us. The rest of our lives can either be filled with peace and joy, or it can be filled with bitterness. And we determine that based on whether we choose to forgive or not. I'd rather live my life enjoying God's peace and grace. I've spent too much time of my life harboring bitterness. Don't do it. I can tell you from personal experience, it's not worth it. Let it go. Just like God has forgiven us. Let's pray. Maybe this message has struck a chord with you. I'm going to give you just a moment to talk to God about it. Maybe somebody has come to mind that you need to communicate with. Maybe you just need to ask God for more grace in your life to help you forgive. Father, this is so foreign to what our world acts like. But your word reminds us that we were formerly darkness. Now we are light in the Lord, and you command us to walk as children of light. This is hard, Father. But your grace is sufficient to allow us to forgive just as we have been forgiven. Help us, Father. Dismiss us with your grace. May we leave here rejoicing in the forgiveness that we have received and extending it to those who need our forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.